scripture reading this morning is from Ephesians 3, verse 8. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. I know the Lord will be adding to the reading of his word.
You guys have become like family to us. We don't have any family in this area, and it's been such a blessing to spend time together with you. On Sundays, we would often have prayer meeting at our home, and that was a real blessing to come together and fellowship. We had a great time. For a whole year, or maybe 2 years it was, we met every single weekday to study the Bible online. And it was a great blessing, and it really felt like family. I mean, we were coming together every day. How many families do that as the kids get older, right? But we did that for a lengthy period of time. That was a tremendous blessing. And then being able to come together here at church, fellowship meals, and other occasions. I want to just say thank you to each one of you for being who you are. I have been blessed by being here together with you, and I've learned a lot in the process. And I hope you've been able to learn something too. We grow as we fellowship together. I want to thank especially my treasurer, Nona, and I want to thank my secretary, Judy. They've done just a tremendous job. What would we do without both of them? Because their responsibilities are quite large, and it's an ongoing responsibility. And I just want to thank you guys for how you have kept this church going. Judy, she does the bulletin every week, fills out all the different things that are going to happen, and prints that. That's a lot of work. So Judy, thank you for doing that. You do an excellent job. And then Nona, she takes care of our finances. Tremendous work that she does. We can always trust in her work. So thank you, Nona, for what you do. I also want to thank the elders. I want to thank them for the tremendous work that they do and for keeping this church going, and the board. And I want to thank each one of you, because everybody makes this church work. You know, it's bitter to part ways. It's difficult to start things, but it's also difficult to end things. But what's wonderful is that Jesus is in control, and he is going to continue leading this church. I just want you to know that you are always welcome to come and visit us. We'll be living in Salem. We've just purchased a house in the southern part of Salem. We made a bid on one house, and then we found out that the roof had problems, and the staircase going up, you know, was not up to code, and so we kind of backed out of that. But then we found another place that I think will be a great blessing. And so please, you know, yeah, you have my phone number in the back of the bulletin. And so if you're on your way to Portland or anywhere else, our house is just off the highway. So it would take no more than maybe like 8 minutes to get to our house from the highway. So we'd love to have you, love to see you, love to talk to you. And we'll also be down this way too. My responsibility will be for all of Southern Oregon, and so I hope to come back and even preach here again. So we are family, God's family, which means that even though we may not live in the same town, we don't leave the family because of that. So my last message here in Sutherland is entitled The Unsearchable Riches of Christ. Let's pray before I begin to share God's word with you. Heavenly Father, it is truly a blessing to have you in our lives. There are so many things that change, so many ups and downs, but you are the one who remains the same forever and ever, the one who we can come back to, the one who strengthens us and encourages us. And as we open up your word, we pray for the encouragement that your word gives and the strength that you wish to impart through the reality that your word breathes into our lives. And so I just ask that you would be here in our midst and that your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts and our minds. Thank you, dear Lord, that you are here present with us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So we live in a time of super high anxiety and fear because of what is happening in our world. I mean, this whole worldwide pandemic, you know, has lasted 2 years and killed many people. In fact, my uncle on my dad's side died just this last week from COVID. He was a Pentecostal minister I don't know the whole story behind it, but he came down with COVID and was hospitalized and passed away. So this is a very real threat, and it doesn't seem to be ending soon. We also have, in addition to that, reoccurring social unrest and intensifying natural disasters. You probably heard about what took place in Colorado on Thursday with these high winds, right, that just fanned the flames of a fire and burnt hundreds of homes in the space of just a few hours. Tremendous. Destructive. We're seeing things that are so destructive. We also live in a time of great disappointment. So not only are we experiencing this anxiety and fear, but also disappointment and anger because of what is happening in our society. People are angry today. The corruption in our political system, in our judiciary, the degeneration of our culture, the rich getting richer and the poor getting poorer. And I think it's just so easy for us to fixate our attention on these earthly negative things. I think it's especially easy for us as Adventists to focus on these negative things because we believe in the great controversy between good and evil. And we look to see how this battle is being fought and how it's being played out in history. And so we have this tendency, I think, to sometimes get caught up in the negative. But Christ, he tried to turn his disciples' attention away from the things that created fear and disappointment in this world to heavenly things that inspire joy and hope in people's lives. I mean, look, for example, at Christ's prayer, his last prayer to his Father before his crucifixion. We read it in John chapter 17. Jesus said to his disciples, "Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. And none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." Verse 13. "But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." So in this prayer, Jesus spoke to the Father as if he were already in heaven. He said, I'm not in the world. You know, he had finished his mission on earth. He had given the word of God to his disciples. And now he was sending his disciples forth on the same mission that he had been sent on. They were to live in the world, but they were not to be of the world. And Jesus said this prayer out loud because he wanted them to have his joy. He wanted them to have his joy. In order to have the same joy that he had, they had to know where his joy came from and had to seek it from the same source. Now, Christ's joy came from the fact that he was from heaven and not from this world. His joy came from his relationship to God and not from his relationship to this world. And Christ wants us to have the same connection to God so that we can experience the same deep joy despite the trials and difficulties that we need to face. Now, the writings of the Apostle Paul describe our connection to heaven in just stunning detail so that we might have this joy that Christ had. You see, Paul encouraged us to set our minds on things from above instead of on the world. Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, he said, "Set your mind on things above, not on the things on the earth." So I want to leave you with just one thing today, and that is a greater appreciation of our relationship with our Father in heaven, so that we might have more of Christ's deep and satisfying joy. And so my text today is from Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. This is the verse that Dr. Mark read. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. So here Paul writes with an attitude of humility. He says, to me who am less than the least of all the saints. You see, Paul saw himself as less than the least of all Christians. This is an extraordinary statement for one like Paul to make when we consider him to be one of the greatest Christians. In another place, he explains why he had this view of himself. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, he explains why it is that he saw himself this way. He said, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. So he identified himself as the chief of sinners because he had been a blasphemer of Christ, persecutor of the Christian church, and generally an insolent man. Sounds like he had been overall very difficult to get along with. He had been proud, he had been overly zealous, critical, and demanding of others. But then Christ came into his life and changed him, utterly changed him. And he said, he describes that change in verse 14, and the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. So Christ filled Paul, according to his own description, with something that Paul had never known. And that was faith in Jesus and love for others. This was a gift that he had been given. And he had also been put in ministry. So Paul was called to preach about the unsearchable riches of Christ to the Gentile world. And his own transformation was sufficient evidence that these riches existed. Now, Paul said that the riches of Christ are unsearchable. In other words, there's no end to them. There's no getting to the bottom. We could put it in another way. Christ's riches are infinite. Infinite, meaning unending. Through Christ, we are in possession of unending, infinite riches. But you know, often, it seems like we Christians live as if we were actually debtors to this world. We live like paupers when we are actually infinitely rich. We desperately need to recover our understanding and appreciation of how much wealth we actually have in Christ. We have trillions in our account, so to speak, not billions in debt. Now, what kind of infinite riches do we possess in Christ? I want to turn to the opening of Ephesians, where Paul begins his letter by describing these unsearchable riches that we have in Jesus. You see, Paul begins his letter to the Ephesians by defining what these unsearchable riches actually are. And so I'm going to begin by reading from verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. So through Christ, Paul says, God has given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. This sounds like a lot of spiritual blessing to me. It means that he has withheld nothing good from you and me. Nothing. Then he summarizes these blessings in one simple concept. We have been adopted as his sons and his daughters. We have been chosen and we have been adopted. He has chosen us before the foundation of the world and predestined us to be adopted as his sons in holiness and without blame. So we are incredibly rich because God has adopted us as his sons through Jesus. He has given us a position of preeminence, preeminent honor in the universe. You see, Christ was a son, and we have been lifted up to become sons together with Christ. This is simply awe-inspiring. There is no higher place in God's household than sons and daughters. No higher place. We are not servants, nor maids, nor guests, nor even friends. We are sons. We didn't possess this relationship by birth. It was a gift granted us through the salvation that is in Christ. We were adopted. And there was no afterthought on the part of God. It was part of God's eternal plan for us. He predestined us to become sons from the very beginning. Now, being God's sons and daughters means being in possession of the highest privileges and greatest honor. Paul continues by outlining four great privileges that come with being his sons. Four great privileges. And we're going to look at these four great privileges. First, God has given us the gift of forgiveness through Christ. That's the very first thing he talks about. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 through 9. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. Amazing. The Lord forgives us according to the riches of his grace. There is no limit to this grace because it is unsearchable. God can forgive us for anything that we've done. Anything and everything. And we have so many stories in the Bible to testify of his great forgiveness. And how do we receive this great forgiveness? Well, it is through baptism, right? The gospel preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. God wanted to grant the forgiveness of all of our sins. And he would grant that as we give our lives to him. But 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It is conditional upon one thing, that we confess our sins, and he is faithful to forgive us. Or Acts chapter 3, verse 19, repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. So God forgives on the basis of us asking for forgiveness. But he will ultimately blot out our sins because we have been converted, because we have given up those sins and repented of them. Through God's forgiveness, we are counted as perfect and without fault before God, even though we've sinned. God grants Christ's righteous obedience to us as a gift. We are counted as if we had never sinned because Christ never sinned. We stand in God's favor. And God's words to Christ, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased," are his words to you and me. He is well pleased with us because of what Christ has done in our behalf. So that's the first gift that Paul outlines, or the first privilege that we have as his children. The second privilege is the gift of membership in God's family, his covenant people, through Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. So this tells us in very few words that we are brought back into unity with heaven. The previous separation between us and God is done away with. The line of separation is erased. We are no longer deemed enemies of God and heaven. We are on God's side. We are now part of God's family and his kingdom. We have been brought together to be part of this grand multitude. What a tremendous belonging that we have. Part of God's heavenly family. The third gift that he outlines here is that he has given us the gift of an eternal inheritance through Christ. We read about this in verse 11 and 12. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should also be to the praise of his glory. What is the inheritance that we have obtained through Jesus Christ? Well, the Bible talks about this inheritance in different places. For example, Titus chapter 3, verse 7. He says that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So this inheritance that you and I have received is eternal life according to this verse. And according to what we read in Ephesians, all things work together for the purpose of us being there in the kingdom. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12, he talks about this being the inheritance of the saints in the light. Yes, one day we will be together with all of God's people in the light of God's presence. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 talks about the fact that we have inherited incorruptible and an undefiled inheritance, something that will never be taken away from us, something that will never rust, never pass away. And this is all reserved for us in heaven, for us to one day, soon, take part of. In Romans chapter 8, verse 17, we are heirs of being joint heirs with Christ. So the gift of eternal life will be a gift of being joint heirs with Christ. And these words embody so much more than we can even put into words, but we will be together with Christ for eternity. Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, we will inherit the earth. This whole earth will be ours. Psalm 37, verse 29 says that we'll inherit the land. So the land will be ours, and we'll dwell here forever. Romans 4, verse 13, we are heirs of the world. But then Revelation 21, 7 tells us that it's much more than this. We will become heirs of all things. Right now we have access just to a very small part of this universe, this planet. But we will become heirs of everything. We will have access to the whole universe. We're also told that we're heirs of the kingdom of God. God's rule, his kingdom, will be universal, will be throughout the whole universe, and we will have access to everything. So that is the third great thing that we possess because we are his children. The fourth great privilege that we have, unimaginable privilege, the fourth and the last one that he outlines, is that he has sealed us as his children by giving us the Holy Spirit through Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So here in this verse, he tells us that the Spirit is given as a guarantee that we belong to him and that he will pick us up and bring us back to himself. Now, how is the Spirit a guarantee? Well, the Spirit is a guarantee of eternal life because it makes us into real and authentic children of God. It makes us into authentic children of God. I want to outline three things that the Spirit does in our lives, three things that Paul kind of outlines. First of all, the Holy Spirit gives us the possibility of having an intimate relationship with our Father. Romans chapter 8, he talks about this, verse 15 and 16. He says, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." The Spirit himself bears witness in our spirit that we are children of God. So because the Spirit dwells in us, we can communicate with God. We can share our burdens, our cares, our disappointments. We can talk to him as to a friend. He hears us and he answers our requests. Paul talks about this in another chapter, Galatians chapter 5. And he says, "Because you are sons," this is verse 6, "God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." It is the Spirit of his Son that speaks through us, calling Abba, Father. We can have this intimate communion with God, and he answers our prayers. So we can now know his great love for us. He hears and he answers our requests and our prayers. The second thing that the Spirit does that he talks about is that the Spirit imparts his character to our lives. It gives us the attributes of Christ's character. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." So the Spirit imparts these qualities to us. In Galatians 5, verse 18, he says, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." In other words, you are no longer under the condemnation of the law because the Spirit is producing these fruits in you. And so you are no longer under the law's condemnation. The law does not find fault in you. Romans 8, 14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." So it is these attributes, the Christ-like attributes in us, that identify us as being the children of God. So not only has he given us this possibility of having an intimate relationship, calling him our Father, having our prayers answered, but he also grants us these attributes, which identify us as his children. And then finally, the third thing the Spirit grants us is he grants us gifts, the spiritual gifts, so that we can minister in the church for the upbuilding of the church and for the salvation of souls. So in other words, the Holy Spirit actually makes us into members of Christ's body so that we can participate in his plans for the world. Without this, we would not be a part of God's plans. You see, the Christian life is possible not because of our own will and our own works, but it's because of the Spirit of God. By his provisions, we are enabled to do things for him. It is not by our striving, but it's as we surrender. So, what has Christ done for us? Well, he has given us forgiveness, he has given us membership in God's family, eternal life, and the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul was incredibly focused on helping the church to understand these riches that we are in possession of. He said that he prayed constantly for God to pour upon his people knowledge of the full implications of these privileges. You read about this in Ephesians chapter 1, starting with verse 15. He says, "Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance of the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe. So Paul said that he prayed constantly for God to enlighten us about our relationship to God and the privileges that we are in possession of. He wants us to realize, he wanted God to open our eyes to the fact that we are adopted, we are called to be adopted as his sons and daughters. Right? He was eager that we should comprehend this. He was eager that we should comprehend the first gift, the inheritance, or I should say the second gift, the inheritance, the hope of the inheritance. And then he focuses on the power of the Spirit, right? Those are the privileges that he wants us to grasp. What's interesting, if you follow his letter onward, what does he focus on? There's one privilege that he emphasizes more than any other privilege because he spends the most time on it. It is the exceeding greatness of power towards us that believe. Now, what is he talking about here? He's talking about the Spirit's power in our lives. That is the one thing that he wants us to comprehend more than anything else. And so he talks about this. He emphasizes the Spirit above all things. Ephesians chapter 1, he goes on to say that in verse 19. He says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places." So we are, according to this verse, in possession of no less than resurrection power for living our lives for him. It is available to us on a daily basis. The same qualitative and quantitative power that raised Jesus from the grave and exalted him to the highest position in heaven is available to us today. The same power is enough to raise us up from the power and the rule of sin. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world." Christ has given us power that has raised us up from our trespasses and our sins. He has given us the power that we need to live on earth as we will live in heaven someday. Did you get that? He has given to us enough power to live the same way we are going to live in heaven. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. "But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love in which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ." We have been raised up together with Christ. We no longer have to follow the evil desires that belong to this world because Christ has graciously provided the power necessary for us to overcome evil. We have been raised above evil. This is an incredible part of these unsearchable riches of Christ. You know, like in Ephesians chapter 3, he talks about verse 16, that we might be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. Right? He wants to strengthen us through his Spirit. That is the power that we're talking about. We have been given all spiritual blessings in Christ. Oh, that we might realize what riches we have been granted, so that we might actualize these gifts. We need faith, right? We need faith to actualize these gifts in our lives. Paul says in Galatians 3, verse 26, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." Now we have this, all these special privileges, but it's only through faith that we can actualize it. Without faith, the privileges are of sonship, they're in our possession, but they're not being used. It is like having money in your bank account, but not using it. What use is money if it's not being put to use? It just sits there and it gathers dust. It does nothing. But through faith, through prayer, we can make use of these riches that God has put to our account. Colossians chapter 3, he says, if then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on these things that are above, not on the things of the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. So he's telling them that we need to have faith in the reality of the riches that are in Christ. We need to believe in it. We need to claim it. Christ has made it possible for all of us to be with him forever. We must simply act on the basis of the resources that Christ has given to us. June 19, 2011, a homeless man in Utah learned that he had a fortune. A private investigator had tracked him down, and his name was Max. And he tracked him down pushing a shopping cart filled with everything that he had. Except it wasn't everything that he had, because Max had recently inherited a lot of money. The investigator didn't say how much, but said that Max's brother had died of cancer and left in his will a significant amount of money for his homeless brother. He had been on the streets for years. He had been a fixture of social workers and local shelters. He had emotional issues, and his family just wanted to make sure that he was set up and taken care of. You have been tracked down. I have been tracked down. Your Heavenly Father has found you, and he wants you to know that you are his son and that you are rich beyond imagination. Will you believe the good news about his love? You and I are rich beyond measure. What a difference it would make in our lives if we lived like it. We would never see the glass half empty again. We would always see the glass overflowing. We would stop complaining and being discouraged. We would start trusting and relying upon God. What a difference we would make in the world if we lived like it. Where we once saw only impossibilities, we would see possibilities through Christ who strengthens us. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, said Paul. Let us live this new year as sons and daughters of God. Let us stop living as indebted paupers, slaves. Let me end with Romans chapter 8, verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, it is really a tremendous privilege to be your children. Help us to comprehend this. Help us to take it into our souls and our minds. Father, we just pray now that this is not something that we just leave behind us, but this is something that we take with us, and we live our lives through this reality. God, we are your children, and you have given to us resources that we can hardly even comprehend. But Father, we ask that you would help us to trust and to rely and to depend, that we might accomplish your purposes for our lives. May this year be not a year of meagerness and lack and famine, but may it be a rich year of blessings and goodness as we continue to trust and rely upon you. I just want to pray for a blessing upon each person here, that we would all be in the kingdom and we would all be ready for your soon coming. Thank you, dear God, that you are amongst us and that you are here to help us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.